again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover what God would wish to teach us. Now, we've been spending a considerable time in Jeremiah, and from there we've been looking at other passages that similarly relate. And unfortunately, what we've been looking at has been very, very negative. There has been very little light of the love of God shining through. It has been doom and gloom. And we have found that the focal point is on the churches and congregations. And a question could be raised, you know, why do we have to teach this? Why do we have to teach this? After all, the role of the believer is not to dictate to God what has to be proclaimed. It's not our role to tell God, now this is what's important. We don't think that other thing is important. We think this is important. And God has given us the whole Bible. He's put all of this information in the Bible, and it is put in the Bible so that it can be prophesied. A prophet is someone who declares the Word of God, and we have to therefore faithfully declare it. And we leave it to God as to what He wants to do with it. As we faithfully share what God has declared, God will bless it, or God will use it in His own way. Our task is simply to be the steward of the Word, the herald of the world of the Word, the publisher of the Word. And if we're going to publish the Word, we have to present the whole Word of God. Therefore, we patiently go through a book like Jeremiah, as unhappy as it is. Can God bless this word? Indeed, He can. It can be a warning, perhaps, to individuals who are putting their trust in the churches of our day. It can be a warning to those who are becoming saved that it's outside of the churches where there is salvation. There may be a great many purposes, even purposes that we're not aware of. So we faithfully have to bring what God has declared. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah chapter 2, and we in our last study looked at verse 30 and 31 of Jeremiah 2. In vain have I smitten your children, they received no correction, your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? We have seen that this is in emphasizing that God has brought the light. He has given us plenty of information. He's told the churches as to how they are to live and how are they to conduct themselves and what is truth. But the problem is the perverseness of man's heart. And one of the reasons why we are particularly distressed with these particular lessons is it's one thing to remind ourselves, oh yes, out there in the world, there's all kinds of sin. There are the prostitutes, and there are the drug pushers, and there are the people who are in a homosexual culture, and there are those who are setting up religions altogether contrary to the Word of God, and so on. And that is where the judgment ought to be. But we really get uncomfortable when God is saying, no, wait a minute. The judgment begins with the house of God. And that makes us exceedingly uncomfortable. But at the same time, we realize that is exceedingly important. It's exceedingly important because think of all the people in the churches scattered all through the world. They're everywhere in the world. Churches that hold the Bible as the Word of God, and yet they are now in a dead church where the Holy Spirit is no longer operating and where Satan actually has taken his stand in there. The holy place has been defiled by the abomination of desolation. Should not they be warned? Should not they be told? And one would think, well, yeah, if we ought to have one or two or three messages now and then to warn them, look, this is way more serious than that. this is deadly serious because we're on the treadmill heading right for Judgment Day. Judgment Day, in a real sense, has already begun. Judgment begins at the house of God and then transitions to the final judgment. And so this is the kind of a message, this is the kind of news that has got to be gotten to the churches and congregations so people can be warned. And they're not going to hear it unless it's repeated again and again. And that's why God repeats it again and again. Because you'll notice that as we're going through Jeremiah, we look at Isaiah, or we look at Ezekiel, or we look at Amos, or Obadiah, or 2 Thessalonians 2, or Matthew 24, or Revelation 13, and it's all the same message. It's all the same message. God has peppered the Bible with this message because it is tremendously important. It is absolutely emphatic that we have to get this message out. And therefore, even though it's not a happy message, it's the most sorrowful kind of message we can present. Because as we talk about these things, we're not talking about aliens out there. We're not talking about a people across the ocean that we don't even know anything about. We're talking about our own friends and loved ones who have been snookered in, who have become enticed into the idea that the church is sufficient, that it somehow is their security blanket to have them saved. And so it is sad, sad, sad. Well, now, in verse 31, we read, "Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness?" And that was a rhetorical question, indicating, by no means, by no means. And we looked at various ways in which God has brought light so that those who have been in the church is still unsaved, and yet they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were enlightened, as we use the language of Hebrews 6, and so on. And they knew a whole lot from the Bible. They knew that the Bible was the Word of God. They've been taught this, that this is the ultimate authority, and so on. So it isn't a fault with God. It's a fault with the hearts of men. Men are in rebellion. They want their own kind of a gospel. They love to be in a church where the Bible is held forth, maybe even the King James Bible, but they really are not ready to knuckle under anything, to anything and everything in the Bible. They really will go with the Bible as long as you don't step on my toes too hard. But if it really begins to, if the shoe begins to pinch, get out of here. I don't want to listen anymore. And that's a very serious problem. Well, now let's go on in verse 31. "Wherefore say my people," my people. Now, God is using my people in the sense that he uses that phrase in, for example, where is it? In Peter chapter 2, where he talks about the heretic, and he is saying that he's denying the Lord who has bought him, and yet he is a false prophet in the church, denying the Lord that has bought him. How, in what sense are the churches my people, my people? Well, they're my people in a double sense. Number one, Christ. You remember, let's go back again to Matthew 13 so that we pick up this principle. These are principles that we can repeat and repeat and repeat. In verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The treasure is the kingdom of God. We know from verse 38 of Matthew 13, the field is the world. And Christ bought the world in order that he might have the treasure of the kingdom of God. So in a real sense, all the peoples of the world are God's people. But in connection with the churches and congregations, the unsaved are his people in that sense, but also within those churches and congregations, that is where the true believers ought to be found. That is where the treasure ought to be found. And wherever there are true believers, they are God's people eternally. They are those who come into the new heaven and the new earth. But in a broader sense, my people includes anybody. But the context shows that he's not talking about the peoples of the world out there. He's talking about my people who are a part of the churches and congregations. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 2. Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. And this is a recurring theme, and it's built on the statement that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. We've gone over this material before, but here God brings us back to it again, and so we have to look at it again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there is talking to those who have the spiritual oversight of the congregation, and he says in the plainest kind of language, as he speaks of them, to them, he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is not because you're making money, but of a ready man mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, the purpose of the overseers is to serve as a humble example, not to be the big boss, not to be a lord over the flock. And yet, we spent a long time looking at verses like 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where they have abused that verse by saying that this teaches that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. They have taken a passage like Ephesians 2, where it talks about the foundation. Apparently, it's talking about the foundation upon which the church is built are the prophets and the apostles. They've abused that verse and read it wrongly, and other verses. And so they've come into a spiritual authority so that they are lords over the flock. And remember when earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 2, earlier on, it was so bad that God is saying verse 8 or verse 6 of Jeremiah 2, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Or verse 8, where is the Lord? The priests say not, where is the Lord? In other words, the churches have built a salvation plan that is doing very well, thank you, without any assist from God himself. And as we run through this again for just a moment, we see exactly, practically, realistically, the way it goes. Here's a baby born in a Reformed church, for example, Presbyterian or Reformed or whatever, or Lutheran church, whatever it may be. And what is the first thing that is done to that baby? It's baptized in water. What does that do to that baby? In the Lutheran church, it says, they say, now that has guaranteed the salvation of that baby. In the Reformed church, it's virtually the same. Now that baby is in the covenant. In the covenant. And what they really identify as the covenant is really the kingdom of God. In fact, they go on to say that baby has been sealed by that action. That is, there's a guarantee put on that baby that now that baby is on its way to salvation if it hasn't already become saved. And then they nurture that child and nurture that child following the rules of the church. And then at 16, 17, 18 years of age, ordinarily, that youngster makes confession of faith. And once you've made confession of faith, what does the Bible say? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Well, hasn't this youngster now confessed Christ before men? Indeed, he has. So that means that God is also, Christ is confessing him before the Father. Isn't that a further guarantee this youngster has become saved. And because there is assurance now that this youngster is saved, he has become a member of the church in full communion. That is, he has all the rights of full membership, and from time to time he partakes of communion, and that further it gives him spiritual assist in maintaining a relationship with Christ. Now, where did God figure out into the fit in the whole picture? The whole thing, the procedure is all set up. We are lords. We can get along very well in seeing people become saved. And as long as that person doesn't rebel against the authority of the church, he reasonably obeys the demands of the church, we can believe he is a child of God. And shouldn't this be so? After all, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And God has assigned us that task, and therefore we are very confident that what we teach is what God would have us to teach. And these actions that we are taking, we're very confident are exactly what God would have us to do. And so we have a congregation of believers. We are the bride of Christ as a congregation. Well, this is exactly the problem that God is arguing about here in Jeremiah chapter 2, once again, where he is saying, my people are saying, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Unto thee. And let me make a confession again. I have served as an elder for many, many years. And as I go back to Acts chapter 6, where I see where God in the plainest language really describes what the overseers of the church, the spiritual overseers, ought to be doing, we read there in that the apostles, and the apostles were the beginning of the New Testament church. Certainly whatever they were doing and what was assigned to them certainly wouldn't be changed insofar as the elders are concerned. But we read here that verse 3 of Acts 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, that is the business of the church. But we, that is we apostles, we who have the spiritual oversight of the church, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continually to prayer. Now, why continually to pray? Why do we pray? Well, we pray, of course, to thank the Lord for his blessings. But we also pray the Lord because we are so needy. We are so lacking in wisdom. We are so incompetent in understanding the Bible. We are so limited in so many characteristics of our life. And here it says, giving themselves continually to the Lord. I said I started to make a confession. During the years I have served as an elder, this verse has never been emphasized to me. And I wasn't aware of it either, particularly because there were a lot of things in the Bible I was not aware of. But I don't recall ever that the elders got together and they said, you know, we have to pray about this matter and pray about that matter and pray about the other thing. And, oh, yes, there might be a particular problem. We're going to pray about that. But we're concerned about these young people coming along or these people who have just come to our church. And let's beseech the Lord that maybe God in his mercy will lay his hands on them. And so there's fervent prayer going up. I've never had that experience, and that's because I was part of a church that it's part of my sin. I'm delighted that God has covered my sins, but now that we are getting deeper into the Word, we understand that the elders have no power. They have no authority. They have no spiritual authority. God is the whole authority. And that's why you have to keep praying and praying. And in that setting, it says ministering the word. And in order to minister the word, it means you got to be in the word and in the word and studying and asking the Lord for help to understand so that it might be more faithfully declared. And it's not ministering the confessions. It's not ministering the doctrines of the church. It's ministering the word of God. And so, this is what God has in mind here again in Jeremiah 2, verse 31. We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. The church has become self-sufficient. And that is why God's judgment finally has come upon it. We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.